I wonder how easy you find it to talk to other people about God and about Jesus. Anyone find it extremely easy to talk to other people about God? Sometimes. Yeah. Anyone find it okay, but not particularly easy? Yeah. Anyone kind of struggle or find it a little bit difficult and challenging?
Sometimes.
Anyone find it really very difficult and you just don't know what to say and it's all a bit embarrassing? Too embarrassing to put a hand up to agree to that one. Well, I'm going to be talking from Acts chapter 17 today, and I'm going to distill it into five simple points about how to talk to people about God. I'd like to read. If you have your Bibles, please could you open them, Acts chapter 17. I'm going to be reading from verse 16 to 34. Then I'm going to migrate sideways to this corner of the room so that I can speak to while I'm projecting some PowerPoint slides. Okay. So Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. Now, Paul had arrived at the city called Athens, which even then was the capital of Greece. It still is. And he looked around him, and this was his reaction. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. And some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. That's the place where they had intellectual debates, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. We want to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, 'For we also are his offspring.' Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So let's spend a few minutes looking at this passage from God's Word. How to talk to people about God. Five easy steps. Well, we'll see how easy they are. Sometimes we find it easier than others, don't we? We've been looking at the book of Acts over the last few months and looking at different passages in it. And this is a description of God at work in human hearts. And you've seen this slide several times before, every time I've talked about Acts. So you'll be learning a few facts. It's written by Dr. Luke, who's called the beloved physician, written for a barrister called Theophilus, who was getting ready to defend Paul in court in Rome. And it's about what the apostles did, especially Paul. It's about what Jesus continued to do, because this is the second part of the Gospel of Luke. And it records the acts of the Holy Spirit, mentions him 70 times, and it talks about God at work, mentions God 100 times. By the way, while we're in passing, the text of our Bible in the original Greek and Hebrew is absolutely wonderful in many ways. There is a Russian mathematician and linguist called Ivan Panin, who was converted because he was an atheist. He was a public lecturer on literature, and he came across John chapter 1, John's Gospel. When he started reading it, he realized that the structure of the text was unique and wonderful. He devoted the next 50 years of his life analyzing, without a computer, all the text of the Bible. And he found just thousands and thousands of patterns showing wonderful harmonies and correspondences, which he did not find in any other book of literature. And I won't go into detail, but the number 7 is absolutely saturated through the Bible. And we tend to associate the number 7 with God as a holy number. So I might have just sparked some interest in some of you, but some of you may think that mathematics is too far beyond you. But I think God is the most wonderful mathematician in the universe, as well as the greatest architect and the greatest artist and the greatest musician and the greatest of everything. Okay, here we are, the acts of God through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. So how can we talk to people about God, sharing our faith? I'm going to say three things: the challenges that we face, how Paul approached it, and what about us? What is the challenge before us? First challenge is that Jesus asked us to talk to people about God and about him. And one of the last things he said was, as you go, preach the gospel and make disciples of all the nations. The second challenge is that our culture is not very willing to hear the message about God and Jesus. Had you noticed that? So what was the challenge of Athens, where Paul was? Well, centre of beauty and art and culture and knowledge, full of people who thought they knew it all. But do you know, it had even more idols than people. Every street was absolutely peppered with statues, which were not just statues, but they were things that people were worshipping. Can you imagine? All the intellectual, intelligent people imagining that they could worship something that they had just carved out of stone or metal. So pagan deities worshipped and sacrificed to as idols. Intellectual arrogance, they thought they knew it all. What about our culture? How easy is it to talk about God in our culture? Following Jesus in a post-Christian culture. We've been described as post-Christian. Do you know, many young people don't even know who Jesus was. The only word they hear about Jesus is a swear word. Oh, Jesus Christ, they hear. Our culture tends to follow the ABC. Do you know what the ABC is? Anything but Christian. I don't know if you've noticed that. Our immigration policy, supervised by the Foreign Office, makes sure that virtually no Christians come into our nation, but people from any other faith are very welcome. Christian preachers tend to get victimized by the police, but not preachers of any other religion. Politicians aren't allowed to say that they're Christian. They can say that they're Hindu and become a prime minister. Well, they can say they're a Muslim and become a first minister, but if they say they're a Christian, oh no, no, that's not allowed. Diversity. We claim to be diverse, but do you know we're diverse with everything except traditional Christian values? And if we promote the sanctity of human life, we're regarded as extremists and prevented from standing or praying outside certain places where medical procedures take place. Humanism is our great religion. Anything that doesn't involve God. Our language has changed, and it's been used against Christians in many ways. The word phobia is a medical term meaning an intense, irrational terror of something you shouldn't be afraid of. But now we have Islamophobia, which is described as anyone who makes any criticism at all of Islam, called Islamophobia. Or homophobia, of someone who makes any criticism or even expresses that they prefer not to do it, of homosexuality. You see, our language has been changed. Gender has been changed. I hardly need to tell you that as a doctor, I was brought up to understand that there's male and there's female, but now we're taught that there's some very much larger number of genders than that. And it does go against what God says when he says he created us male and female. And the family. All the studies show that a marriage between a man and a woman is the greatest context for bringing up children. It produces healthy children in mind, in body. They end up with better education and with job prospects, but we're not allowed to say that. So, what was Paul's approach? Number one, he was stirred within. It says that when he watched his idols, something stirred within him. Number two, he started a conversation. And these are our 5 points that I'll come back to. Number three, he made positive statements. Number four, he moved the focus from God to Jesus. And number five, he challenged people to repent. So Paul was stirred within. It says his spirit was provoked within him in upheaval. Paroxysms. So Paul was so filled with God that when he saw other people worshipping things that were not gods, he actually felt distressed within. He was seeing that the city was full of idols, and he saw how much superstition there was from people who were imagining that they were very intellectual. And he didn't keep still and he didn't keep silent. So first of all, number one, Paul was stirred within. Secondly, he started a conversation. Some of us are not very extrovert. I'm married to a lovely lady who loves talking to strangers and finds any excuse to do so. I'm more inclined to keep my own space and survey the scene and take a lot of time before I might approach someone. How can you start a conversation? You can talk about the weather. Nice day, isn't it? Or a dinner party. Great food, isn't it? Or a first day somewhere. Are you new here too? Or if you're waiting in line. Bit busy, isn't it? Or in a crowded place. Full today, isn't it? Or if the train is late, late today, aren't they? You know, some people do this, don't they? And it starts a conversation. Some of us just prefer to stand stolidly by. And there we are. So it says Paul was reasoning,
So he was actually using his mind. Remember, the Christian faith doesn't stop me from thinking. It doesn't stop me from discussing things. In the synagogue, that was the place of worship, with Jews and people who were not Jews but were God-fearers. In other words, God had been working in their hearts and they had a reverence for God already. In the marketplace, don't know how many of us go to markets in order to talk to people. There's two kinds of philosophers. There's the Epicureans and the Stoics. I'm not going to say very much, but the Epicureans, they thought that life was about maximizing your pleasure and avoiding things that hurt you. And they really were not too convinced about anything. They were agnostics. Then there was the Stoics, who were a bit more, we have the word stoical. It's kind of, well, what's going to happen is going to happen. What will be, and let's not get too involved, and let's use our minds, and let's do what we ought to do. So Paul was discussing all these people. Third thing, he made positive statements. There's a little sign there, encourage someone today. There's a little take-home message, encourage someone today. We're going to meet lots of people. Say something encouraging. What did Paul say that was encouraging? I see you're very religious. Well, that's a sort of a mixed statement, really. I mean, if someone tells you you're very religious, it's positive, but is it encouraging? I don't know. But what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. So he was a bit bold, wasn't he? He said, you don't know what you're doing, but I can tell you something important. I can tell you something I know. And then he says, God made us all from one blood. So that's an important biological statement too. When you look at genetics, it appears that all our genetics go back to one mother and one father. Very interesting. I think that's what the Bible says too. God made us all from one blood, one person. God is not far from any of us. And that's quite an important thing to say, because God is not distant. He's great and he's transcendent and he's above us all, above everything. But he's also inside and within, because as Paul said to them, in God we live and move and have our being. It's God that gives us ability to breathe and to move and to actually exist. And God is present everywhere. So Paul made positive statements. He's connecting with people. And then he moved the focus from God to Jesus. Jesus is the center of it all. And there's three little keys in this chapter. He was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And he pointed out that God has appointed Jesus as the righteous judge. So he's saying, you're living your life now, but bear in mind you're going to have to give an account to God one day. And God has appointed Jesus as the person who's going to be assessing your life. Thirdly, God has proved that Jesus was his son by raising him from the dead. So Paul moved the focus from God, the creator, to Jesus, the redeemer, the judge, and the saviour, and the one who God sent. The fifth thing is that Paul challenged people to repent. There's a little picture here, the benefit of Julie. Jesus said, repent, not repeat. And God is now declaring to men all everywhere should repent. And this word repent, metanoia, means change your thinking. Actually, it means think beyond. Meta means beyond. Think beyond. So think beyond yourself. It's not all about me. It's about my benefit, about my life. It's about God. It's about the bigger picture. What am I part of? Why am I here? Why did God make me? How should I be responding to God? How should I be reacting to God? How should I be thinking of God? The word meta, by the way, do you know it's quite a common word in our culture now. Have any of you come across it? It's the new word for one of the social media groups. Yeah. Going beyond, even in the medical field. Do you know the bones of the wrist are called the carpus? The carpal tunnel gives problems. The bones that come from the carpus towards the fingers are called the metacarpals. Five bones along, and then there's the fingers themselves, the phalanges. So metacarpals, beyond the wrist. Which reminds me, you can use your hands to bless people. And you can lay your hands on people and impart God's blessing. So don't forget to do that. God is now declaring that all men everywhere should repent. A repentance means a change of mind. You stop thinking, you're not self-centered any longer. With a change of allegiance. In other words, who's the boss now? Well, Jesus is asking us to let him be the boss. In fact, he's more than asking. He's saying, you need to make me the boss. You need to yield to me. You need to make me your Lord. And a change in behavior. Those who claim to have repented prove it by behaving differently. So Paul challenged people to repent. So what about us? Opportunity just ahead. Did you know that today or tomorrow you're going to meet someone who God would love you to talk to? Could start a conversation. What about us? Well, number one, we can sense the stirring of God within. All of us sometimes get the sense that we ought to do something. I got that sense last week. Christine was not very well, and she does dog walking. She cycles to about a mile away to someone, and then she does the walk with a collie dog, a border collie called Missy, who is a delightful dog. Christine wasn't very well, and I got a very, very strong urge. You need to go with Christine this time. I couldn't put it aside. Actually, Christine was fine, but I felt it was really important that I should respond. And there's sometimes, all of us, we get a sense that we really should do something. Well, that's God within. And let's pray that when we're with people, God would give us that stirring of who we should talk to. I'm not saying we've got to talk to everyone all the time, but listen within and sense, is God stirring you? Is he making someone appear more significant because he wants you to talk to them? Or do you have a sense that you really want to help a particular person? Well, what do you feel? So becoming sensitive to the stirring of God. Start a conversation. Again, you never know where it might lead. When I'm conversing with people, I tend to bring up the fact that I'm a Christian or I go to church or I'm off to church or something like that. Or specifically, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And then I wait and see what the response is. And you know, sometimes it provokes an interest, sometimes it doesn't. We're looking for the people who are open to God, who are waiting for someone to talk to them about God, who may be feeling they need help or need God in their lives. And God is with us. Holy Spirit is with us, helping us with the process. Number three, make positive statements. It's very good to get in the habit of complimenting people and being appreciative. Do you know, a friend of mine is a consultant psychiatrist and he does seminars for counsellors. And he's just done a seminar for 150 people about a book called Games People Play. Anyone read the book called Games People Play? It's talking about psychological games. One of the games that British people are especially good at playing is the game called Ain't It Awful. You play the game by saying something dreadful that's happened to you, or something you're unhappy about, or moaning about. And the next person plays the game by repeating something else that's very negative, about how awful the government is, or what the council didn't do, or how bad the weather is. It's a game called Ain't It Awful. And we can all fall into it. But actually, as Christians, God challenges us to get out of that game and make the game of making positive statements. Yes, but something good happened to me, or yes, and so on. So habit of making positive statements and appreciating life. Okay, move the focus from God to Jesus. And that's not always easy, but it's worth doing because sometimes people need to hear specifically a message from Jesus. They maybe have an awareness of God, but they don't realize how important Jesus is, the one who came from God, to show us what Jesus is like and to show us the way back to God. And finally, you may get to this point of actually challenging someone to make a change, or maybe to read about Jesus. One of the things I find helpful is to suggest that they read one of the Gospels, which talk about the life of Jesus. So there we are. There's 5 points to think about. How can we talk to people about God? Number one, be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and stirring of God within. And see whether God is giving you an inclination to talk to someone or a sense of something we should do. And let's train that sense of listening to God and responding. Second, just start a conversation, even if it's just about the weather, and see what happens. Be positive. Look for an opportunity to start mentioning the name of Jesus, and give people the chance to actually do something, to take the next step. And ultimately, we may find that people are asking us, how can we get right with God? And then we can explain to them how God sent Jesus. He died for us. He's opened the way for us. And we can give our lives to him and make him our Lord and Saviour. So let's pray about that. And then we'll finish with a final song. Thank you, Father, for giving us, well, giving us everything, giving us your word. Thank you for the Bible, which is so full of gems and truths and encouragements. Thank you for this passage with an example of how Paul reached out to people. And thank you, Lord, that you're at work within each of us, helping us to know you better. And we want to ask you to help us to open our mouths to tell other people about you, what you've done for us, about your son Jesus. So please give us boldness and wisdom and sensitivity and love and all that stuff that it's in your heart to give us. So Father, we commend ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.